Several weeks ago, Abby and I went to a local grocery store, and we found they had ham on sale. We got some, and it was really good. But that first day, when we're trying some of this delicious ham, my wife posits a very valid question. She says, why does ham taste so different than pork? Because we just had some pork a couple days before that, and they're really different. So, of course, like most people that are, you know, 30-something, we immediately Googled it, and I watched a really cool video on the process they use to make ham. And it suddenly made sense why it tasted so different. Was there was a lot of work that went into it. You know, it started out as pork, but it didn't end as pork because there was a process. A couple days ago, I was watching a video, fascinating thing on the process of how they make baseballs. You know, there's this huge process that goes in, and if any step is out of line, you don't end up with the right thing at the end. Very complex process. Now, there are some processes that are a lot faster and easier than that. Yesterday, I was trying to clean something, and so I washed it up, took it outside, and I was swinging it around a little bit to get the water out, and I accidentally let go. You know, it hasn't rained for a long time, and wow, the ground is dusty. I didn't realize how dusty it was until I threw this clean thing on the ground and picked it up again. If you want to know the process to get something dirty, it's really easy. Now, today we're going to learn about the process of sin. Sin isn't that hard of a process. It's a lot more like throwing something clean on the ground than it is like making a baseball or like making a ham. We're going to look in James 13 through 15. Let me read it for you. It says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. What a sobering process, but what an easy process. And it's not a good process. James reminds us here of something very important because it's something we face every day. It's really easy to want to blame others, as James points out, specifically God, for our failings. But we don't have to look any farther than ourselves for why we sin. We have it within us. And the thing I want to show us today from Scripture is simply this. Because you sin, you must repent. Because you sin, you must repent. You're the one that sinned. You're the one that needs to fix it. And we realize we can't do that without God's help. We've talked through trials and other things in the book of James already. But now when we're looking at the process of sin, James says we have no place else to look other than ourselves. He starts out by saying, now let me help you with a common misconception. He said, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. And James then says two things about that. The first one almost makes you scratch your head. He says, God cannot be tempted with evil. It's like, okay, we don't really struggle with that one. But James is building to his second point of God does not tempt you with evil either. But before we just rush on and just accept that first part, I want to ask you a question that's going to make you think. God cannot be tempted with evil. Is Jesus God? Yes. Matthew 4:2 states that Jesus was tempted. It's talking about when he's out in the wilderness. And Satan comes with him actually with three temptations. for God cannot be tempted with evil. Furthermore, if we look at Hebrews 4:15, it says, "For we have an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of..." I'm missing a negative. This is very important. Hebrews 4:15 says, "For we have not," there we go, "a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." So is Scripture contradicting itself? Okay, we know the answer is no, but how does that work? I put a lot of work into this week. And as a matter of fact, I was pretty confident. I have a resource called Hard Sayings of the Bible. It's this book that's built with proposed solutions to how things in Scripture work that are really hard to figure out. And sure enough, this was one of them. And I read it, and one of the problems with hard sayings of the Bible is sometimes you look at them, and it's like, I think they got it wrong. I disagree with them based on what else I'm seeing in Scripture. So I used it as a resource, and it had some great concepts, but here's what I discovered. No matter how you look at it, if you want to say, well, this Greek word means this, and this means this, so really Jesus was tempted, but he wasn't. No, it says he was, and we can take confidence in the fact that he knows what we're going through because he was tempted. But we're reading the Scriptures as a unified whole now, 2,000 years later. When was the book of James written? After Christ died. Christ was tempted. He has gone back up to heaven, and he cannot be tempted. The statement is true and is forevermore. But Hebrews is true too, because Christ was tempted. He knows what we're going through. He passed the test, like we saw in the earlier passages of James, and proved who he was. And the problem with us is when we're going through and we're getting tested, sometimes we fail the test, and we prove that we still have that sinful nature that we fight against on a daily basis. God cannot be tempted with evil. And yet we serve a God who understands what we're going through because he was tempted with evil. Does that make sense? Okay. And then we get to the second half of the verse, which is the comforting part. God does not tempt with evil. Now, this is another tricky one, because when you look in the Old Testament, there are times when it says God tested. An example of that would be with Abraham, when he says to offer his son Isaac in Genesis 22:1, it says God tested him. Numerous other passages. But here's the point that James is making, is God does not tempt you with evil. The entire reason that God gives the trial is for you to succeed. God put something there for your success, for your strengthening, and we bomb the test. That's not God's fault. You know, we can't be so Calvinistic as to say, well, God knew this was going to happen if he put this test in my life, so obviously it's God's fault. You know, that's where the logic comes from. God gave me this, so it's his fault. No, we have a free will, and when God gives us a test for our success, we bomb it sometimes. And that's what the process of sin that we're going to learn about is, our failure to pass the test. So we see God is part of the process, but is not to be blamed for our failed temptation. Sin comes from our own desires. Verse 14 says, "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed." The word lust here is a good use of the word, a good translation of the word that's in Greek. But there's another word that is better. The ESV uses that word, it's desires. When we talk about the word lust, it's always bad, right? I mean, how many times have you heard someone talk about a good lust? You know, a lust for people, a lust for power, a lust for wealth, it's always bad. The word desire is different. There can be good desires, a desire for God. You know, a desire to please my wife. It's something I'm commanded to do in Scripture, a desire to provide for my wife. It's a good thing. Let's use that word and let me reread it. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own desire and enticed. Found an interesting statistic online. In 2006, the U.S. Fish and Wildlife Service estimated that 30 million U.S. anglers, 30 years old and older, took 403 million fishing trips and spent over $42 billion on equipment. Now, I knew what a fisherman was. I didn't know what an angler was because I'm not really a fisherman. But an angler is someone who uses a pole. Okay, so they're fishermen. Now that we know what that is, there are a lot of anglers in the world. How many of you guys fish? Okay, you know more about this than I do then. But I was looking up how fishing worked, and there are 7 basic types of fishing lures. There's a lot of advantages to these different types of fishing lures. You know, if you're doing fly fishing, you're going to use a different type of bait than if you use something else. And lure, wrong terms, please forgive me. But there are 7 different main types, and then there's all sorts of colors and attachments and all sorts of different things that go on these then. It's really fascinating. When you type in fishing lures, you can find all these discussions about people still claiming that they've created a new type of fishing tool that will bring in more fish. There's all sorts of innovations still going on, but it's all based around a simple concept. Food is good to the fish. Lures are bad to the fish. The fish doesn't know the difference. It just knows I'm hungry, and it says I'm going to go for that one. Now, with sin, are very similar. As I said, the desire is neutral. It's not innately good or bad. The desire is not immoral, like when we think of a lust. It is amoral. You know, we have a desire for food. There's hunger. Okay, that's not a bad thing. If we want to be alive, it's a good thing to stay fed. But yet it's a bad thing when we see the neighbor going in with the groceries thinking, I wish I had that person's groceries. You know, shelter is a good thing. But when we look over at the neighbor taking in the groceries and go, huh, I wish I had the house that went with those groceries, that's a bad thing. Our sins are based on the things that are attractive to us. You have things that you really like. I have things that I really like. And the fact that we drive different types of cars is evidence that we like different things. You know, you could put the nicest car out there in the driveway and say, do you want it? And I'd go, I don't really want to pay the taxes on it. No thanks. You know, it's just, there are different desires. Grand Theft Auto is not my thing. But there are things that entice me, and there are things that entice you, and those are the things that lead to sin. You know, I mowed the lawn yesterday. That was a good exercise. I thoroughly enjoyed it. The weather was beautiful. The only problem was it hadn't rained for a long time, as I mentioned with my cleaning example. And when I was out there mowing, by the time I was done, I was filthy because the dust and the organic stuff went everywhere. The desire to get cleaned off is a good thing. If I went in the neighbor's house to get a shower and to get a drink, that'd be a bad thing. You know, I'm trying to keep coming up with examples here to show you the desire in and of itself is not a bad thing. It's how it's obtained, or if it's obtained, if the desire leads you to things that cause sin. Verse 15a talks about that. It says, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. When lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. You know, it is those desires that we have that aren't bad in and of themselves that enable our sinful nature. That's why Colossians talks about putting off the old man and putting on the new man. It's a constant battle. What are we going to do with these desires that we have? Just because you are saved does not mean that you are living without a sin nature. It means we're living with an expectation of maturity, even though we have a sin nature. You know, not only do the desires enable our sinful nature, but the desires are inescapable. There's nothing we can do to get away from those desires. You're hungry. If you stop eating, the desire will end relatively quickly, but so will your life. You know, there's nothing you can do to get away from the desires. We have a desire to protect. Pastor and I were talking on Saturday last week about Hebrews 13:17 says, "Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." Pastor has a strong desire to protect you because he knows God will hold him accountable in part for how he shepherded you. You know, that's a very good thing when he wants to protect you. And yet, I find it fascinating talking with parents sometimes, and they say, you know, my parents were just way too protective of me. And so they let their kids do whatever they want. And then their kids grow up and say, my parents were way too lenient, and so they're way too strict with their kids. You know, and neither of those things are right. You know, financial stability is a good thing, as Pastor talked about. You need to build a balanced budget and you need to live on it. It needs to have things built in, such as giving. Christ tells us that we need to count the cost before we build the tower rather than partway through the tower. And yet, none of us want to be viewed as a miser because that's taking that idea of financial stability way too far. God tells us in Genesis, be fruitful and multiply. And yet there are so many ways that that can be done the wrong way. You know, adultery is wrong. Had an interesting idea a year or two ago when I was talking with a young married couple. And they said that they had decided they were going to hold off on having children for the first 5 years of their marriage. Now, typically, when someone says we're not going to have kids, it's based on selfish desires. They say we have too many fun things we're going to do. We don't care what God's plan is. We don't care that he said be fruitful and multiply. We're just going to do it our way because it's more fun. But this couple said what we realized was if we held off getting married for five, or getting them, having children for 5 years after marriage, we could both work and we could have a paid off house so that we could better serve our family. Wow, you know, talk about being a servant. God doesn't have that plan for everyone, but I really was impressed with the amount of thought that they had put into what they were going to do. Another example about sexual relationships that came to mind because of the news recently is, have you seen any of the articles about Mike Pence? It's really interesting. He's a bad guy, then he's a good guy, then he's a bad guy again. And I found an article that was defending him against some of the people that were saying he was doing wrong. He has high standards. And what he said is, I won't do meals with ladies by myself, if it's business or anything else. And so the article was talking about then why some of those principles are really beneficial. And he had three really good points. He said, first, when men and women are alone, especially at night, especially with drinks, there is a far greater chance of mutual or one-sided attraction than when we're in groups or in professional settings, even if they don't intend attraction, even if they're happily married. Second, variations of the Pence rule protect both sides from reputational harm. It's a simple fact that observing a married man alone at dinner with a woman other than his wife can start tongues wagging. Third, surprise, surprise, but there are actually predators out there, and women who operate under some version of the Pence rule gain an additional layer of protection. The entire point was people are saying, I can do what I want. And we're seeing how many senators right now and how many government officials are going back even decades, and they're pulling up picture evidence showing they've not been living the right way. They're saying, oh, I can do it, I can be responsible, and it's ruining careers. It's surprising how that ties in with the Christian life when we're saying, oh, I can do what I want. Doesn't matter. And yet what we're seeing is the mature person is the person that acknowledges, I have a sin nature. I need to be protected from myself. You know, it's not that I need to be protected from everybody else. I could be alone in the world and still be a great sinner or an awful sinner, whichever way you want to look at that. It's kind of like if you're doing well when you're sick, if your cold is well or bad, whichever way that makes it work. We are our own worst enemy. We are the source of our sin. Mike Pence is doing a great job of being an example of how we need to protect ourselves, not just from the opposite sex, because we can't trust ourselves, but we should take that farther and say, so how else can I protect myself from what I see in myself? End of verse 15 says, when it is finished, it bringeth forth death. You know, maybe we look at it and say, well, you know, I live with sin all the time. It's not that bad. But there is a consequence of sin. We know that. You know, we see that sometimes in this life, but we definitely see it at the end of life. The consequence of sin is death. God didn't intend death to be part of the process. Adam sinned. Because of Adam's sin, we all have the consequence of physically dying. But that isn't the only death that there's a consequence for. There's spiritual death as well. Because death is guaranteed, you must repent. God loved us so much that he sent his son to earth to die in our place so that we didn't have to experience that spiritual death. That's a wonderful thing. And as I look around the room, I believe that most, if not all of us, have accepted that gift. But that does not decrease the awfulness of our sin. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? May it never be. We should be dead to sin and alive in righteousness. The act of sin should be horrendous in our eyes. And while we want to serve God, we should also be terrified at our own sinful nature. We should protect ourselves as much as possible from that sinful nature as we strive to serve God. Yes, he forgives. But why do we damage the relationship by sinning and then asking for forgiveness? You know what that does in a marriage relationship. If your spouse is godly, they forgive you, but it damages the relationship. Love God and serve him through resisting sin and through repentance when you do sin. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you clearly point out to us that we are the source of our own sin, that it's through desires that we can't get away from, but yet we know that you will provide for us, and we pray that you would help us to trust in you rather than looking to illegitimate means of provision. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.